Father, we thank you for Rose. We thank you, Father, that it is you who has been with her in the preparation for this message today. Father, we also choose to believe that this message is the message that you are bringing for each and every one of us, because you will separate your word to be able to divide it into so many ways to reach each and every one of us. So as Rose unpacks what you have been speaking to her about, Father, we just want to thank you that you will give her the words to say. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with Rose. So we thank you for all that you are going to do through her as you minister to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
St. John's Church recently celebrated their 200th anniversary with various festivities. I wonder what significant occasions you've prepared for, maybe special birthdays or holidays or anniversaries, perhaps your wedding day for some of you, the birth of a child. Or maybe the most important thing you've got ready for is something like an exam or a new job or a house move. Generally, with all of those, we have a fixed date, or at least a rough idea of when they're going to happen. So we can gradually prepare bit by bit until we're ready. Over the summer, I was on call for Medway Hospital for three blocks of 24 hours. I'm normally in there once a week and going round the wards and talking to patients and staff, but it felt quite different to be on call. I needed to think through what emergency situations I might get called into, to look for prayers and Bible readings, to get holding crosses and cards that might be useful ready, to have the necessary change of clothes, thanks to COVID, in the boot of the car, and the phone fully charged and the volume on, and never be far from the car, and whatever I was doing, be able to leave at a moment's notice. There was a tension in that constantly being ready, even if it was just 24 hours. Alan and Mark used to laugh, because obviously I didn't do anything, because I didn't get called in one sense, but I'd get to the end of the 24 hours and I'd go, yeah, finished, because there's a sense of freedom. So our reading today began with Jesus saying, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son of God himself, only the Father. What day or hour is Jesus talking about? Earlier in the passage, we get descriptions of the magnificent Jerusalem temple, which will be left without one stone standing on another. We get told there'll be wars and rumours of wars. There'll be battles between nations and kingdoms. There'll be earthquakes and famines, like the beginning of birth pains. There'll be false prophets, false Christs, who are not to fool us. There'll be persecutions and betrayals for the followers of Christ. Jesus also quotes from Isaiah and talks about those days of distress. The sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. We will see the signs and know that that day which is the day of the Lord, is near. And at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and gathering his elect from the ends of the earth and the ends of the heavens. That expression, the Son of Man, is used 107 times in the Hebrew Bible. If you love numbers, you like that. It generally refers to human beings, and it's generally contrasting the weakness and the frailty of human beings with the power of the Almighty God. However, in Daniel chapter 7, it says the following. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that won't pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So that Son of Man is human, but is exalted. Who does that Son of Man refer to? Jesus in the Gospels calls himself the Son of Man 80 times. He was born as a man and he entered our world to identify with us. And he says, for example, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Also, when he's on trial for that life before the high priest, he says, in answer to the high priest says to him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." If any of you have sung Stainer's Crucifixion, there's a great musical version of those words which rings in my head when I read them. So on that day, the Lord's Day, the Son of Man, Jesus himself, who became man to die for us and rose again and ascended back into heaven, will come back to fetch his people into his eternal kingdom, where there'll be no more suffering or pain. And yet, not even the angels in heaven, and not even Jesus himself as a man, know the time of that day or hour, much less should it be something that we're trying to discover. What we should be concentrating on is that that day will surely come. It's a promise that we're given, and it's a certain hope because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So we can live our lives, as we thought about at the beginning of this sermon series, with the end in mind. Jesus will come again. And indeed, not only can we live our lives, Jesus exhorts us to live our lives, impels us to live our lives ready for that day. Wow, how can we do that? That's not just 24 hours of being ready anytime for a call. That's every moment of every day ready for his coming. Jesus says it's like a man who goes away and leaves his servants in charge of his house. They have authority over everything on his behalf in his absence, each given his assigned task, her assigned task, with the doorkeeper keeping watch. And when the owner returns, he wants to find his people doing the things he's left them in charge of doing, the things he's entrusted to them. He wants them to be awake and alert and on guard. What's he left us in charge of, Jesus, the Son of Man, while he's gone away? In our previous two talks in this series, Andrew and Martin shared about up and in and out. I hope you remember that, some of you who've listened. So up, fulfilling our chief end, as the Westminster Catechism says, sorry, that was a mouthful, to love God and to enjoy him forever, to worship him, to praise him, to talk to him, to delight in him, to read his word, the Bible. You know, he's the best friend that you can ever have. I can promise you that. So we want to keep close to God. In, to encourage one another. We are the body of Christ and we follow Jesus together. We're one body, all with our different roles to play. Love and support one another. Let's grow together. Out, proclaiming God in deed and word, witnesses of that amazing love we know he has for us, that he demonstrated in his death. And we know that we can proclaim also his resurrection and his expected return. Keep the commandments, love God and love one another. So in this passage, Jesus repeatedly emphasizes, keep watch, be on guard, be alert. Literally in the Greek, it can mean just stay awake, don't fall asleep, or even stay alive, stay lively. Don't let him find you sleeping. He's not saying don't go to bed at night and get the rest you need. We're all body, mind and soul. We need to feed our body, mind and soul with exercise and with rest. And we need to do that to be fully effective for him. But he's saying, don't sleep, as in switch off and forget about God in your life. Be ready to serve him every day, every moment of every day. Keep watch through the night. It's interesting in the passage that it talks about the owner might return in the evening, at midnight, at cockcrow, at dawn. They're all the periods of the night, not of the day. And maybe Jesus is trying to say to us, this life might sometimes feel like darkness compared to the glory of that day when he returns. And we need to keep watch during the darkness. They are dangerous times. And there are plenty of things that can draw us away from God in the darkness. Plenty of distractions. Plenty of things that prevent us being alert and ready. Even just things like delaying tactics. Oh, I'll read my Bible tomorrow. Oh, I'll pray next week. Oh, I'll go back to church sometime in the future. Oh, I'll help that person sometime when I'm feeling a bit better. There's an interesting old phrase that says the road to hell is paved with good intentions. It's good to not procrastinate. You know, things sometimes need doing now. There are the distractions of trivialities. There's all sorts of things that aren't really central to the gospel message. There's all sorts of things that the world throws at us. They might be the latest fads, the latest clothes, the latest new tech, you know, excessive food or drink or possessions or exotic holidays. Whatever it might be for you, there are many things in the world that can distract us. There are also distractions of us doing wrong things, not living in God's ways. It's also possible to be distracted by focusing so much on what other people are doing that actually we forget to do what we're supposed to be doing ourselves. Comparisons can lead us to either thinking that we're not worthy because we're not as good as someone else, or thinking that they're not worthy because they're not as good as us. We're not called to be in that business. We're called to concentrate on what God designed each one of us for. We all have different characters, different relationships, different settings. Let's fully use what God has given uniquely to each one of us. And to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that Holy Spirit is the seal that guarantees our inheritance, guarantees all God has for us when he does return on that glorious day. There are lots of Bible verses that encourage us to keep watch and to pray and to stay steady. Hebrews tells us, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Don't be distracted. Focus on the goal. It goes on to say, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. There's that lovely story in the gospel, which I'm sure many of you know, where Jesus begins to walk across the water towards Peter, and then Peter sees him and says, can I come to you? And Jesus says, yeah, come. So Peter starts coming, but then he looks at that wind and the waves and he starts to sink. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. If we start looking at the problems, at the wind, we will become discouraged. We do have fierce opposition. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us, be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. So we need to be serious and watchful and reflective and attentive. There are lots of synonyms for this word, self-controlled. We need to curb every unhealthy passion. We need to be vigilant against all the lies that Satan will try and trap us with. Let's stick to the truth, hold firm to the truth, and not let Satan lead us away. Let's help one another. Martin, in his talk, I remember him saying, the Christian life is hard if we're on our own. Let's encourage one another. We need to spur each other on, like cheerleaders at a sporting event, you know, gear each other up, keep each other going when it gets tough. Again, there's some great Bible quotes. Perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, says James. Keep on going. Keep on keeping on. Rome wasn't built in a day. I found this other quote online, which I quite liked. If your time of struggle persists for a while, it may not mean that you're failing at fixing anything. It may simply mean you're succeeding at enduring. God's less interested in speed than he is in faithfulness. If we do what he asks, it's up to him to bring the fruit. We leave it in his hands. Even when others hurt us or let us down, the Bible says never tire of doing what's right. Let's not get tired of doing good, because in time we'll have a harvest if we don't give up. Sandra had a word about the harvest this morning, about the harvest of souls. The same with the harvest of souls. Let's keep going, because if we keep going, that harvest will come. Don't be defeated by evil. Defeat evil with good. You know, when people have done something horrible to you and you're hurt, defeat that evil with good. I can endure all things through the power of the one who gives me strength. When things don't work out, when things get tough, don't despair. Keep on hoping. We glory in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. I know they're verses that Diane liked. When we prepare for something that's important to us, we don't let ourselves get distracted. We do make sure that we're ready when the time comes. Matthew's gospel has a story about the 10 virgins, which I'm sure some of you know. They're waiting for a wedding feast, and 5 are wise. They've got their lamps, but they've also got an extra supply of oil. And 5 are not wise. They just have their lamps. And the wait's a long time. And the bridegroom finally appears, and the wise are great. They put their extra oil in, and in they go. The foolish, I'm afraid, have to go out and get some more oil. And by the time they get back, the door's closed. And they're told by the bridegroom he doesn't know them. Jesus doesn't mince his words in his stories. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Jesus ends this passage. We don't know when Jesus will return. But precisely because we don't know when, we have to be ready at all times. Let's not be caught asleep. Let's not be caught without oil and miss the feast. Let's not be distracted. Let's be ready for when our beloved Saviour and Lord returns in glory. By constantly, daily, maintaining our relationship with him, maintaining our relationship with his body, and proclaiming him to the world out there, by doing that work that he's called us to do. Amen.